This is number 17 in our series on Jeremiah. Anybody remember where we were? I remembered, and then I turned the page. I think we spent our last session in chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds, destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. We had some discussion about what shepherds are supposed to do, which is to feed and care for the sheep. And these shepherds, in verse 2, scattered the flock. They've driven them away. They haven't taken care of them. And I'll soon visit on you the evil of these deeds. And then he goes on, the Lord goes on and says, I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. God drove them out there. Sometimes God brings adversity. It looks terrible, but he ultimately means it for good. So he took the scattered flock and drove them off to other places. I'll bring them back to their fold, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I'll raise up shepherds over them who will feed them. They will no longer be afraid or dismayed, nor will any be missing. It's a declaration of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell in safety. So here we have the prophetic word alluding to the restoration, because at this time, historically, Israel's already scattered, and God is basically dealing with Judah, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom having gone into idolatry and setting up their own form of Judaism, which God rejected. Anyway, it's a promise to raise up a righteous branch. In his days, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell in safety, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh, the proper name for God, as some render it Jehovah, but it's really Yahovah, our righteousness. So this is clearly the Messiah prophesied that he's going to come, and his name is actually going to be God, our righteousness. So we can see that the Messiah is going to be divine. Therefore, the days are coming, says the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord who brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, rather, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country from all the lands where he had banished them. So they will dwell in their own soil. And then, picking up in verse 9, Jeremiah the prophet is, his heart's broken for the prophets. He says, as for the prophets, my heart is broken and all my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord, because of his holy word. For the land is full of adulterers. The land mourns because of a curse. Pastures of the wilderness are dry. Their running is evil and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are ungodly. What's a prophet do? He proclaims the word of the Lord to the people. And if he's really a prophet, he's basically saying what God is saying right now. This is what the Lord has to say now. And what's a priest do? What's a priest do? He delivers what?
The sacrifices of the people.
Oh, okay, he delivers a sacrifice, but in a broader sense, he brings the people to God.
Right.
Okay, he was the one that empowered the people or brought the appropriate behavior so that the people could enter into the presence of God, and the prophet brings the word of God to the people. So both the priests and the prophets are ungodly. Even in my house, this evil occurs. And then he goes on and he condemns the prophets of Samaria who previously had led Israel astray. That would be the northern kingdom. But then he goes on even further and he says, here the people, let's see, I lost my place. verse 14, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing, committing adultery and walking in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers. No one turns back from his evil. They're all like Sodom to me, and the inhabitants like Gomorrah. Okay, so Israel's already scattered, but Jerusalem and the prophets of the southern kingdom still represent the house of God, and they've committed adultery. So what does that mean? You mean they were having sex with women that weren't their wives?
Yeah. Also possible, but usually when...
Also possible, but probably he's speaking on a spiritual level. So how do you commit spiritual adultery?
Either by speaking lies or by actively worshiping and teaching about other gods.
Okay, so if, as we've said for many years, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and if God is not after your... Yes, he's after your behavior, but it's a sidebar. What he's really after is your heart, right? He's put you through all kinds of things in the course of your life to capture your heart, to bring your heart to him. And here you have priests and prophets, the people who are supposed to be representing the people to God and bringing the word of God to the people, and they are committing adultery. They're, in essence, directing the people's hearts to the wrong place, to be unfaithful to God rather than to be faithful to God. That's the job of leadership, is to help the rest of the congregation, the rest of the flock, to bring their hearts before God. And when the leaders are doing just the opposite, yow, that's bad. Anyway, picking it up in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into illusion, speaking a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Be careful. If the leadership is not saying things that line up with the Word of God, just a little side note. You all go on the internet from time to time, well, with the eclipse coming and everything. And this is not to condemn any person in particular, but I saw from a couple of different sources people who said that the sign of Jonah was an eclipse. And so we have to be careful, because this eclipse could be like the sign of Jonah to the United States. Prophetic warning. Now, does anybody remember a scripture in the New Testament where Jesus spoke about the sign of Jonah?
The only other sign that you will receive.
Right. Right, this wicked generation desires a sign, but the only sign you're going to receive is the sign of the prophet Jonah. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So the sign of Jonah, according to Jesus, wasn't an eclipse. Don't we read the Bible?
Well, they stopped right at that sentence.
Don't we, but leadership, don't we read the Bible? Do not listen to the words of prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into an illusion, speaking a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. If you hear a word and it doesn't line up with Scripture, run away. And that's on the internet, and that was some big preacher. At least he was big enough to make a video and talk about it. I didn't pay attention to who it was. It just struck me funny, an eclipse. Well, maybe they have the ability now to chronologically go back and figure that there actually was an eclipse, and maybe there was an eclipse. But that's not the sign that Jesus said was the sign of Jonah. Jesus said it was 3 days in the belly of a whale, 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Ooh. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said to you, you will have peace. Ever go to a funeral? where somebody was iffy or maybe just out and out not walking with the Lord? Did you ever hear the preacher stand up and say, Joe's in hell now. He's flopping around in the heat. No, they're all saved. They all have peace. God loves everybody. But God is not Santa Claus. Don't listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into illusion, speaking a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me. Now, somebody who despises God doesn't necessarily have to be someone who shakes their fist at God. Someone who despises God is someone who rejects his word, who has been instructed by God, whether like in Romans chapter 1, the whole creation testifies to the glory of God, therefore men are without excuse, or someone who has actually had some instruction, and yet they despise God because they've rejected him. And to say to that person, the Lord says to you, you will have peace. To everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil will come upon you. But we hear words of peace and prosperity every Sunday morning in the vast majority of the churches across the country, but few words of, you need to change your life and walk according to God. God has claim upon your life, and you need to be obedient to him and not just live however the hell you want and then expect him to give you what you want. Anyway, for who, verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has heard? Who has heard his word and obeyed? So I would say again, for anyone who would be in leadership, for any man who would lead his family, for every woman who would try to support her husband to walk with God, for any of us in the body that would want to encourage one another to walk with him, you have to go and stand in the counsel of the Lord. How do you stand in the counsel of the Lord? You have to go to a particular place. You have to buy a ticket beforehand. Got a ticket for the counsel of the Lord so I can go and hear what he has to say.
It's a raffle.
Right, it's a raffle. How do you get into the counsel of the Lord?
Attitude of the heart.
Attitude of the heart, okay. How about prayer? How about being in his word? How about meditation? How about waiting on God that he would speak to you? You think he's got secrets that he doesn't want to share with you? He probably does have secrets he doesn't want to share with us because our heads would explode. But he certainly would let us come into some of his counsel at whatever level we're at. Absolutely.
There is, even though what he tells you might be tiered based on how much of him is in you, there is no tier. If you're walking with the Lord, you're always welcome in his presence.
So I've been in some manner of ministry since the early to mid 70s. 75. Thank you, my helpmate. And I know that at some times I was really in the counsel of the Lord, and at some times I was not. At some times when it was my turn to preach, or I thought I was due to preach or whatever, because we had a council of elders in that church, I would go through all my notes to find something that I thought would fly. That's not the counsel of the Lord. That's stale manna. And you know what happened when you kept manna overnight? It got worms.
Yep, worms and rot.
So in order to speak the counsel of the Lord, you have to go into the counsel of the Lord. You have to humble yourself and go before. Humble yourself and even boldly in the sense of we know we're allowed, but you have to take the time to go into his presence to find out what he has to say to you. How should I live? What would you have me to do today, Lord? I have to go into his counsel. Otherwise, I wind up speaking a vision of my own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. I don't want to do that. I have done that. And I repent and don't want to do that. And that should be the heart of everyone here. Who has heard his word and obeyed? Anyway, verse 21, I did not send those prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. If they have stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Instead, they want to make everybody feel comfortable. Don't you think in most congregations, they're just trying to make you feel comfortable so you don't feel bad about yourself? Well, maybe you should feel bad about yourself and repent. If they stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people. This is life and death. And turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God only when near? And not a God when far off? Can anyone hide himself in places so secret that I will not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And that's where we stopped. So this is important stuff. You can take teachers with itching ears. You can make the goal of your Christian walk that you'll have a happy life here on earth. But I think a real happy life here on earth is one where your heart is full. I've been telling people all week about how rich I am because we just had the family reunion and my heart is filled with the wealth that I have, which has nothing to do with money. It has to do with children walking with the Lord, grandchildren walking with the Lord, great-grandchildren crawling with the Lord because they don't walk yet. Well, some of them do. But those are different things than what the world has to offer. And those things can't be taken away. Truth from generation to generation. Anyway, shall we go on? Verse 25 of chapter 23. I have heard what the prophets said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue? Is there anything in the heart of such prophets prophesying lies? These prophets have deception in their heart. Through their dreams that they tell, each tell to his companion, that intend to make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may recount a dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word in truth. If a prophetic word does not line up with the word of God, don't listen to it. Somebody has a dream, take it to the word of God. See if it's there. What does Paul say in Corinthians? You may all prophesy, but in small groups, two or three or four, and let the other prophets judge. For what is straw compared to wheat? It's a declaration of the Lord. So, what's wheat?
Gluten.
What?
Gluten. Right. Edible.
What is wheat?
Food.
It is a food. It is barley, it's wheat, it's rye. And guess what? If you look up wheat, you know where its origin is? The Mediterranean.
The good stuff.
Okay, and what's straw?
Not
straw is what's left after you take the fruit of the wheat. So God's saying, like, what's straw compared to wheat? Straw's great to put in, you know, for the cattle to crap on. It's the leftovers. Is that what we want? The leftovers after all the good stuff's taken out? We need to go to the source and get the real word. Just because there are happy messages out there don't mean that they bring life to us. We have to desire the things that bring change in our lives and not reject the hand of God when he brings adversity upon us. Is not my word, verse 29, like fire, says the Lord, or like a hammer that shatters rock? Therefore, here I am against the prophets. This is a declaration of the Lord, who steal my words from each other. You know, most of the times when I read the scripture, I really don't read commentaries. Sometimes I'll go to a commentary if I'm really confused, and it usually doesn't help me. Very rarely do I get help. I have read other writers. But most of the time, you know how I study the scripture? I read it and I pray about it. Then I read it and I pray about it. Then I read it and I pray about it. And then he wakes me up in the middle of the night and speaks to me about it. Then I read it and I pray about it. I don't mean that because I'm so clever.
Don't forget, you argue with your brothers.
And I do argue with my brothers. I ruminate and chew upon it. And God speaks to me through his word, through prayer, through rubbing against other people who are, and conversing with other people that are walking along the walk. And I don't say that because I think I'm so special. I say it because then it's mine. God gave it to me. He spoke to me. And I'm also not saying that I've never heard a word from somebody else and God spoke to me through it. I don't mean that at all. All I'm saying is that it's become all too common to take somebody else's word and rework it for yourself. And God says he's against the prophets who steal my, you know, who steal my words from each other.
So the way I take that scripture is even the prophets that tried to do well, the overwhelming majority, even if they were having a bright, shining moment, the overwhelming majority squashed it.
Well, you know, a lot of times sincere pastors, and there are lots of sincere pastors, they're so busy doing non-God things, good things, but not the best things, that they get so busy that sometimes they're in a situation where they're not prepared. And rather than standing up on a Sunday morning and saying, listen, I was working on a word and I got distracted, I had to go see Aunt Sadie, and you know, and then this happened and that happened, so why don't we just have a prayer meeting this morning instead of having a message, because I'm not prepared. But they don't do that, so they go and get a canned message and they deliver the word of God through somebody else, and God doesn't like it. Indeed, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues to utter a prophecy. It's a declaration of the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and tell them, and so lead my people astray with their lies and with their reckless boasts. Yet I never sent them or commanded them, nor do they benefit this people at all. It's a declaration of the Lord. So, you know, God's got a different attitude, and I try to even sugarcoat it that I don't want to put down any pastor, and they're sincere men, but I don't know, God's the one that's going to bring a judgment. And you know what? The scripture, Paul clearly says, you know, don't be many teachers because we have a higher level of condemnation or judgment. I know I've done and said all kinds of things over the years, and I'm going to stand before Dad, and he's going to say, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? Who told you that? It's a little scary. But as Jeremiah said a couple of chapters back, I'm sick and tired of getting lambasted for this word, but if I don't bring it, it becomes like fire inside of me. I have to speak. So I serve and do what I do and seek the Lord and teach because God won't leave me alone. But make no mistake, I'm going to answer for every casual, goofy word that I've said. And I don't mean when I switch a scripture or something like that by accident. I mean where I do things incorrectly that don't please him. So, I'm going to lose this tape with a weak battery again. Battery is low. Maybe I'm not saying anything important, and so God wants to cut it off.
Size.
What's that?
What size?
It doesn't matter. I don't know how to stop it in the middle and then restart it. So it's going to go till it stops. Anyway, verse 33. Now, when this people or a prophet or a priest is asking, what's the burden of the Lord? Then you are to say to them, what burden? I'll cast you off. It's a declaration of the Lord. As for the prophet or the priest or people who keep saying, the burden of the Lord, I will punish this man and his household. Thus each of you may say to his companion and each one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But you should no longer remember the burden of the Lord, for each one, his own word is becoming the burden. So you have perverted the word of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. So you are to say to such a prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, then surely the Lord says, because you keep saying this word, the burden of the Lord, when I sent this word to you, you are not to say the burden of the Lord. Doesn't this sound confusing? Therefore, I will surely forget you when I cast you off along with the city that I gave to you for your fathers away from my presence. Then I will bring everlasting disgrace on you, and everlasting shame will not be forgotten. So God doesn't want you to proclaim these big flowery things. He wants you to speak what he actually has to say. And he wants you to be a person who seeks his face and then brings forth the truth of the Lord. We're getting to a place in Jeremiah where we're no longer going to go chronological. I'm going to stop there because this battery is going to go dead. And
so a question I have,
yeah.
Going back to the scripture of the Messiah, we come to all you who are weary, my burden is light, and the Apostle Paul extrapolating on that, talking about the different burdens, and I think James has talked as well, is perhaps this a connection to those?
I think it could be a connection to that burden of the Lord. Well, let me ask you something, okay? God's burden is heavy.
But we don't bear it alone.
But we don't bear it alone. That's the whole deal. So when you're talking about the burden of the Lord, but it's what God is saying to his people, then it's not really a burden. You have to do what he instructs you to do, but he empowers you to do it as well. That's really different.
So perhaps those prophets and priests were adding extra burden that they themselves would never carry, but they were burdening themselves. Well, and so the reason why that rebuke was there was because we've kind of transcended from the prophets and priests that are saying everything's going to be hunky-dory to the people that are trying to add extra burden to the people.
And
when
we,
God is
and
just
we
going,
know that
how about you just do what I tell you to do?
Right, we know that historically that's true, that they were adding things. They were straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. When Jesus rebuked the law, he wasn't rebuking the law of Moses because that was given by God. He was rebuking the extra burdens, the extra fine minutiae that the rabbinics had added to it to, in some cases, neutralize it. So, yeah, the burden of the Lord. All right, I'm going to stop there because it's still recording, but it isn't going to do it for long. Amen.